Greetings in the name of Christ and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We conclude our study of the Fourth Commandment, our third study of the Fourth Commandment, as confessed in the Large Catechism. I tell you what, the Fourth Commandment, I feel like we could have had about six studies on this, because it brings us back to the role of a father and mother. It brings us back to the role of a child to their parents, but it also brings all of us together, no matter what your family structure is, to the governing authorities. And we'll go through that today, where Luther separates it into this: the fathers in blood and the fathers in office. How are we to honor both, actually being part of a citizen, but also how do we do this as fathers? This is quite convicting for Pastor Meyer and I, as fathers to our children. So Luther does not put parents or authorities off the hook. He makes sure that they are taking their responsibilities serious as well. So looking forward to today's study. So open up your Bible, open up your Book of Concord, and let's start confessing. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. Pastor Meyer, welcome back to Concord Matters.
It's good to be with you.
Pastor, let's just get into this. We've had two studies on this already, and let's go back to the simple words of the Small Catechism. So we hear it from Luther, the Fourth Commandment. Honor your father and mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Pastor Meyer, start us off as we conclude our study of the Fourth Commandment.
Well, one of the things I think of with the Fourth Commandment is a lot of times teaching confirmation class, you get to this one and you almost kind of get the eye roll from some of the kids because, oh, this is the one my parents like to quote to me. But really, Luther here is focusing on the responsibility of the ones that are put in authority, put in positions of authority over children or over citizens or over congregations, and the responsibility they have, according to this commandment, to serve those that are entrusted to their care and to serve them well. So the parents don't get off the hook. Pastors don't get off the hook. Those in elected office don't get off the hook. We have a greater responsibility to those that we are entrusted to care for.
So any other thoughts you have to help us? Because there are some real gems in this last portion of the Fourth Commandment. All of it fits together very well in the Large Catechism. But any other gems that you want to highlight today as we dig in?
Well, I think the one that you've already kind of hit on there, you know, there are two kinds of fathers, fathers in blood and fathers in office. And so this commandment applies to those that are parents, that are, you know, given children from the Lord, but also it applies to those that God has placed in positions of authority. And so we need to think through that carefully. And if we have been placed by the Lord in such a position, what would the Lord have us do? It's not simply, now I have power so I can tell people what to do, but rather, now the Lord has placed me in a position of greater authority, which means greater responsibility. How now do I love those entrusted to my care well?
Well, let's learn more about how we love those entrusted in their office. So we're on page 376 of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, page 376, and we'll begin with paragraph 152. Now, we're going to read quite a bit here. I'm going to go through 157 because there's a lot of good stuff after that point. So let's go 152. Luther writes, "If we would ever allow ourselves to be persuaded that such works are pleasing to God and have so rich a reward, we will be completely established in abundant possessions and have what our heart desires. But because God's word and command are so lightly esteemed, as though some peddler had spoken it, let us see whether you are the person to oppose him. How difficult do you think it will be for God to pay you back? You would certainly live much better with divine favor, peace, and happiness than with his displeasure and misfortune. Why do you think the world is now so full of unfaithfulness, disgrace, calamity, and murder? It is because everyone desires to be his own master and free from the emperor, to care nothing for anyone and to do what pleases him. Therefore, God punishes one knave by another so that when you defraud and despise your master, another comes and deals in the same way with you. Yes, in your household, you must suffer 10 times more from wife, children, or servants. We feel our misfortune. We murmur and complain of unfaithfulness, violence, and injustice. But we refuse to see that we ourselves are knaves who have fully deserved this punishment. And even by this, we are not reformed. We will have no favor and happiness. Therefore, it is only fair that we have nothing but misfortune without mercy. There must still be somewhere upon earth some godly people, because God continues to grant us so much good. On our own account, we should not have a farthing in the house nor a straw in the field. All this I have been obliged to urge with so many words in the hope that someone may take it to heart. Then we may be relieved of the blindness and misery in which we are stuck so deeply. Then we may truly understand God's word and will and seriously accept it. We would learn how we have joy, happiness, and salvation enough, both now and eternally. Pastor, I love these words. I want to hear your thoughts. He says, but because God's word and command are so lightly esteemed, as though some peddler had spoken it, let us see whether you are a person to oppose him. Luther brings it all out. Does not, like you said, he calls parents and authorities to task, but here he just calls it all out. Your thoughts?
Yeah, he does. This is something that Luther is saying in light of the peasants' revolt as well.
Right.
The peasants' revolt happens just a few years before this, and the idea was, okay, we have this reformation happening in the church. All right, let's just overthrow all of the powers. And Luther comes along and says, no. In fact, he had no desire to overthrow any powers. All he wanted was the truth of God's word to be proclaimed. He wanted the church to be the church as it ought to be. He wanted those in positions of authority and power to use their positions of authority and power rightly. So he implores the Pope, he implores the emperor to do the jobs that God has given them to do. But he also makes it clear, you don't get to just overthrow the powers that be just because you want to be in charge. You want to do whatever you want to do. When every man does what is right in his own eyes, we call that chaos, because society will fall apart real quickly. We see that happen in the book of Judges. People just did what was right in their own eyes, and what happens? Well, constant problems. So Luther right here is saying, yeah, you're not listening to the word of God. You're not giving honor to those that God has placed in authority over you, and you are inviting chaos. You are inviting bloodshed when you act in that way.
And something that really hit home is that not only is he speaking to them, but it's also very much for us. Because, for example, there's a few things I notice when I go on visits, and you know this in ministry as well, that there's a huge commitment in faith when people are in the church. They're worshiping, they're in Bible study. It's just, to God be all the glory that this is happening. Because in culture, they don't, you know, your neighbor doesn't pressure you to go to church. Or, well, most neighbors, at least, or community or your government. But they go out of faith. At the same time, what it says there about, we kind of take God's word as kind of an optional thing in our life. Like, well, yeah, it says that, but... And I think that's just something, we live in that, tension's the wrong word, live in that reality of, we know people are of faith, so we don't want to beat them up wrongly, But at the same time, we all fall short. We kind of say, well, that's what God's word says. But you know what? We live in a different context and how dangerous that can be for our daily vocations. Because no, we got to stop trying to excuse it. Time to repent and let's do better. So any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that's a really, really important point here. Because God's word and command are so lightly esteemed as though some peddler had spoken it. When the word of God is read, when the word of God is proclaimed, well, first of all, the pastor should be doing so in such a way that it is clear. This is the word of the Lord. This is not my opinion. This is not one option among many. This is truth. And if you choose to reject this, you are choosing to reject God and his ways. You are choosing to walk in the ways of darkness and error. This is not one way among many ways. This is the way. And so we need to esteem the word of God rightly, hold it high, and order our lives accordingly. Not look at it and go, yeah, that's good. That's good. There's good wisdom there. We could apply some of that to our lives as though we can gain equal wisdom from somewhere else. Well, there is wisdom that you can find in other realms, but ultimately, the ultimate wisdom is from God, and you don't ever go above and beyond Scripture. Everything is going to be underneath that, subject to Scripture. And so we start with God's word. We order our lives according to God's word, and where we disagree with God's word, we need to get ourselves right, not ignore the word of God, but recognize, if I think this and God's word says that, I am in the wrong and I need to change my thinking.
Well, let's dig into that because I think we don't want chaos. That's really what he's saying. We don't want chaos. Let's take God's word serious. And let's be honest, if you follow God's word, there will be many, many blessings that come from it. Fruit will be bore. So maybe stop trying to say, I'm not sure if I agree with that, and just do it and see what God will do. But it also breaks it down, I think, very clearly for us of the different offices that we see in our lives when it comes to authority. So let's dig into that. We're on page 377, section 158, and I'll read through 160. So we have two kinds of fathers presented in this commandment, fathers in blood and fathers in office, or those who have the care of the family and those who have the care of the country. Besides these, there are still spiritual fathers. They are not like those in the papacy who have had themselves called fathers, but have performed no function of the fatherly office. For the only ones called spiritual fathers are those who govern and guide us by God's word. In this sense, St. Paul boasts his fatherhood in 1 Corinthians 4:15, where he says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, since they are fathers, they are entitled to their honor, even above all others. But to spiritual fathers, the least amount of honor is bestowed. The way the world knows for honoring them is to drive them out of the country and to begrudge them a piece of bread. In short, spiritual fathers must be, says St. Paul, like the filth of the world and everybody's refuse and foot rag. Well, that's pretty inspiring words there at the end. So let's get to that part. But first, fathers in blood and fathers in office. What's Luther talking about?
Well, you have your father according to the flesh, who is, you know, is your father in that way. So, you know, you have your dad, I've got my dad, and they have responsibilities had responsibilities when raising us. But then you also have those that are fathers in office, and specifically Luther's going to begin with those that are spiritual fathers. We would maybe simply say pastors. Mm-hmm. And pastors are given a special role over people, not to lord that over people, but for the sake of the people, to instruct them, to deliver the sacraments to them faithfully, to withhold the sacrament of the altar if it is necessary, to try to help somebody come to repentance, to preach the word of God, to teach the word of God. The calling is to be faithful to what God has sent to be done, not so that the pastor can do whatever makes him popular or whatever the congregation might like, which will then make his life easy. He is called to do the hard work of spiritual care. And as such, should be worthy of, as St. Paul says, double honor. I think we'll get to that in this section here. Mm-hmm. But oftentimes, those that do really good work in this way, they don't necessarily get that kind of honor. Now, I don't know that I've ever been treated like everybody's refuse in foot rag. That's pretty bad.
Shoot.
But that can certainly happen when God's word is not rightly esteemed, and then his workers will not rightly be esteemed. And I think the warning too is important here, that we aren't to try to be like, as he says, the papacy, where we have this office, but we don't do the function. You know, oh, well, I'm the pastor. I'm important. Give me your honor. But then I don't actually go and do shut-in visits. Or I'm delinquent about actually preparing sermons. Or I gripe and moan about having to teach confirmation class. No, do the work that you've been given to do, and do it cheerfully and willingly. And if you are doing that, then people ought to give honor. But you don't just get to have the office and not do the job and then be regarded with that kind of honor.
It is very stark words, and it makes you, like you said, there's peasant revolt in the background of all this. He talks about them getting kicked out of the country to begrudge them a piece of bread. And so it is a reminder. Obviously, Luther goes to the castle and gets excommunicated. So some of this, I think, is in the background of his own experience. But I think there is a reality of there's a weight to the office that pastors will feel. And this is not a weight saying it's a greater weight than anybody else, but that is the burden that is there, is people don't give you, in some ways, people give you less respect because you are a pastor. But also, you can't force it on people because, like you said, now you have to honor me. It's like, well, okay, see how that works in your marriage. See how that works in for your children. Okay, now kids, now you have to honor me, because there is a part where you're being faithful to your office, and then it's going to flow from this because that's how God has ordered things. So I think this is very, very important for us to consider the two offices, fathers in blood, fathers in office, but then obviously also our spiritual fathers. Now, what would your thoughts be on the fathers in office and how that relates for us, let's say, for the 21st century America? Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think there's other fathers in office as well, right? So, kids in school, their teachers are mm-hmm. going to have an authority over them in that context, within that scope. For us as citizens of the United States, we have those that are in positions of authority over us as governors and presidents and congressmen and so forth and so on, judges, and they have a given role. Now, part of the tension we have that's a little bit different than in Luther's day is that those elected officials for us are accountable to us, and at the same time, we are subject to their authority. So there's this tension that we have to deal with of, okay, they are in this position. We could remove them from that position by voting them out. But while they're in that position, we are to give them that respect that they are due, even if they don't necessarily deserve it, because the office that God has placed them in is worthy of that honor.
Any other thoughts on that section as we look at, well, all the fathers in our lives?
Well, I think if we think of these fathers as a blessing rather than a burden, you know, when you're a little kid, you probably look at your dad and think, oh, you know, he's awesome. I want to be like him. And then you get a little older and you think, ah, I know better than him. he's a fool. And then you get a little older than that, and all of a sudden your dad got a lot smarter again. And so there are times in life when you think, oh, my dad's just there to give me grief, to make my life harder. But the reality is your dad's there to love you, to help you through things, to give you an example. And this can be true for, you know, those fathers in office as well, that are there given by the Lord as a gift to help us to be the people that he would have us be.
Well, let's continue on as he breaks down a little more of the spiritual fathers and what they are to receive in that office. 161, page 377. Yet there is need that the truth about spiritual fatherhood also be taught to the people. For those who want to be Christians are obliged in God's sight to think them worthy of double honor who minister to their souls. They are obligated to deal with them and provide for them. For that reason, God is willing to bless you enough and will not let you run out. But in this matter, everyone refuses to be generous and resists. All are afraid that they will perish from bodily needs and cannot now support one respectable preacher where formerly they filled 10 potbellies. Because of this, we also deserve for God to deprive us of his word and blessing and to allow preachers of lies to arise again and lead us to the devil. In addition, they will drain our sweat and blood. But those who keep God's will and commandment in sight have this promise. Everything they give to temporal and spiritual fathers and whatever they do to honor them shall be richly repaid to them. They will not have bread, clothing, money for a year or two, but will have long life, support, and peace. They shall be eternally rich and blessed. So just do what is your duty. Let God manage how he will support you and provide enough for you, since he has promised it and has never lied yet. He will not be found lying to you. What does this tell us about spiritual fathers and our role in honoring them?
Well, again, God, they are given as gift, and you know, I'm a PK, so honoring my dad and honoring my pastor growing up was kind of the same thing. But then when I got out of the house, went to college, and now I have other men that are serving me as pastors. It was actually a learning process for me to how do I see these people that aren't my dad as a spiritual father. And growing into that. But part of what we're called to do is to support pastors so that they have enough to live. And sometimes in congregations, what happens is, well, we got to hold on to our money tight. And if I put that money in the offering plate, oh, it's gone now. Mm. Oh, now I'm going to be in big trouble. But really, God is the one who gives. God is the author of life. God is the one who blesses us with what we can put in the offering plate. And when we do give to the Lord's work, the Lord's going to take care of us. Pastors are to be taken care of by their congregations. And when congregations fail to do that, they're going to suffer consequences of that. Because, well, first of all, the pastor's not going to be well taken care of. So now he's not in position to do the job as well as he otherwise might. And then maybe that pastor gets a call to a church where he is going to be taken care of. And so he leaves and, oh, well, we can't afford a pastor. What are we going to do? And, you know, Luther talks about how, you know, in former times they supported 10 potbellies. And this was, of course, when you were required by the state to give a certain amount of money to the church. But now, oh, now there's Christian freedom. Now we don't have to do that. And you can't support one pastor. Well, there's kind of a truth in you get what you pay for. If you don't want to support your pastor well, you're going to have a hard time getting and keeping a good pastor to be there because he has a responsibility to take care of his family. And if you value the word of God, if you value the office of holy ministry and what that pastor is there to do, you're going to want to make sure that pastor is well taken care of so that he can focus on those excuse me, those important matters.
And that's well said. I guess when I saw Pop Alley, I was thinking of the sandwich place. But anyways, but it's so important for us to consider how, first of all, to make sure that when you have a faithful pastor, that you hear the word of God. Like that's number one. Like when you have pastor appreciation month or week, or it's like one of the most important things, you actually go and listen to them, you know, that you know, give you the word of God. But secondly,
be in church.
Be there, that's like the best way to appreciate them. Yeah. But secondly, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians, those who preach the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that exactly mean? That's something that we all have to challenge ourselves, I think challenge ourselves more. And the same time, if he's preaching the word of God faithfully, then how can we therefore support him? Because there's a reality of, if you don't want to support him, well, there might be another call that comes. And we're not, this is not like a give and take or a, if you do this, I'll do this or that kind of thing. But it really is something we all have to be challenged. How can we honor and support and care for them? Because if you don't, well, Luther kind of says, hey, maybe some, you know, false prophets should be coming up because you don't want to support when it is being proclaimed faithfully. Pastor, with about 30 seconds before our break, last thoughts before we can go to our break.
Yeah, I think pastors and parents are gifts from God. Mm. And when we view them as such, we understand them to be blessings from God, then it's easier for us to honor them. There's still going to be frustrations, you know, oh, I wish pastor wouldn't pick these hymns, or I wish my parents wouldn't criticize me like this, or whatever it might be, but they are gifts. And when we esteem them as such, we see them as blessings from God, it becomes a lot easier for us to give them honor and respect.
Well, we need to take our break. We are studying the scriptural truth of the fourth commandment as confessed in the Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
And welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth of the fourth commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Ben Meyer from Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. Now, Pastor, we have come upon to section 166. We have a little bit to go, but there's a lot that we've covered so far. So any last thoughts you have before we move forward?
No, I think let's keep going.
All right. All right. This is kind of fun. Here we go. 166 on page 377 of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. 166. This ought to encourage us and give us hearts that would melt in pleasure and love for those to whom we owe honor. We ought to raise our hands, 1 Timothy 2, and joyfully thank God who has given us such promises. For such promises we ought to run to the ends of the world, to the remotest parts of India. For although the whole world should work together, it could not add an hour to our life or give us a single grain from the earth. But God wishes to give you everything exceedingly and abundantly according to your heart's desire. He who despises and casts this promise to the winds is not worthy ever to hear the word of God. More than enough has now been stated for all who belong under this commandment. In addition, it would be well to preach to the parents also, and to those who bear their office. Tell them how they should behave toward those who are given to them for their governance. This is not stated in the Ten Commandments, but is still abundantly commanded in many places in the Scriptures. God wants to have this included in the commandment when he speaks of father and mother. He does not wish to have rogues and tyrants in the office and government. He does not assign this honor to them, that is, power and authority to govern, so they can have themselves worshipped. They should consider that they are obligated to obey God, first of all. They should seriously and faithfully fulfill their office, not only to support and provide for the bodily necessities of their children, servants, subjects, and so on, but most of all, they should train them to honor and praise God. Therefore, do not think that this matter is left to your pleasure and arbitrary will. This is God's strict command and order, to whom also you must give an account for it. Now, I want to get to the parents piece, but Luther just, he brings out, like you said again, the people in these offices, the father, mother, governing authorities, spiritual fathers, are a gift. But also, we should give praise for the people that the Lord has given to us. Any thoughts on that? I love how he kind of wraps it all up with some joy. Any thoughts?
Yeah, I think that first section there, you know, starting at 166, Luther is just rejoicing in the gifts of God, understanding these things as gifts of God. And so for good government, for good parents, we ought to give thanks to God. We ought to rejoice that God loves us enough to give us these people in our lives who care about us, who build us up. I was thinking about that as you were reading it, how in our day and age, so much energy and time is spent on trying to pit people against each other, pit the ruling people over the governed people, pit parents against children and children against parents, teachers against students and students against teachers. And this is not God's design. God does not want us to live in disharmony where we are always kind of in that antagonistic way of thinking, but rather to see those around us as gifts from God that he has placed in our lives for good and for blessing. And when we do that, then we have much more harmonious lives. Our society, our culture will be much more harmonious as well.
So give us a list. Give us a, who should we be giving thanks for today?
Well, I think, you know, if you want to start at church, I mean, obviously your pastor, but then I would give thanks for your elders, for those who serve on church council. You would maybe give thanks also for Sunday school teachers, especially if you have children. You have Sunday school teachers that work alongside you to help you to raise your children in the faith. In our society, we give thanks for police officers. We give thanks for the military that keeps us safe. We give thanks to God for good government. So those that serve in the government, yeah, we can see all kind of government issues and problems, but we've got roads that we can drive down, and my house doesn't get robbed on a regular basis. I am not at threat of being killed on a daily basis. This is not the case for everybody in all parts of the world. We should be very thankful to God that he's given us good government that yeah, there's problems, but there's a lot of good too. There's a lot of blessing. And if we look around our world, we can see the hand of God. As you drive to work, you drive to school, you drive to church, you're probably not going to get robbed. If you're driving down the road, the roads are probably pretty good. Yeah, there might be some potholes, but they're probably pretty good. If you were to have an issue, you probably have a police officer that would stop by and check on you and see, make sure that everything was okay. These are all gifts that God gives to us.
Well, and that's my encouragement to our listeners, is not only to pray for those in those offices. One of the great joys that we mentioned here previously on Concord Matters is you go through the hymnal, the Lutheran service book. There's always a section that prays for our president, for our governing authorities, for those who serve our communities. There's a section in there quite often where your typical Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation will pray for no matter who's in office, who is serving in those offices faithfully. And I think that's one of the great testaments to what Luther is highlighting. So not only pray for that, but maybe write a thank you card to the police station, to the fire department. For example, Pastor Meyer's brother is on the fire department up here in northern Minnesota. And most of these people, like even Sunday school teachers, they don't get paid doing this stuff. They do it all for the joy of serving others. So I think about that today, and I'm partly telling myself, I think I need to write a thank you letter to somebody today that's serving in these important offices. And I love how he says it. God wishes to give you everything exceedingly and abundantly according to your heart's desire, and speaking so much about joy that we have. So, Lord, open our eyes that we may see his blessings every day. So, should we move forward? What do you got?
Yeah, I was just thinking, we when I was in my first call, one of the things that we did, we took muffins, homemade cookies, that kind of thing, and delivered them to the local fire department and police department, just as a way of thanking them and thinking, yeah, maybe that's something I ought to do again here.
Let's do it and make a few for yourself as well. That'll work out really well. So any other, you know what, for you, our listeners, if you have any thoughts on how your church does this or how you do it individually to give thanks for your authorities, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. KFUO@KFUO.org, and hopefully be able to highlight it as we continue through the large catechism. We're on page 378, kind of wrapping up our sections here. Still a lot to cover, which is a lot of fun. So anything else, Pastor, before we move on?
Sorry. Well, in that next section.
We didn't even get to the parent part. I'm sorry.
I was all excited
about that part. 167, he challenges the parents. So what do we got? 167, sorry.
Well, yeah, the parents have the challenge put to them that they faithfully fulfill their office, not only to provide for the bodily necessities of their children, servants, subjects, and so on, but most of all, that they should train them to honor and praise God. Parents have a responsibility from God. Yeah, make sure your kids are fed. Make sure they have a place to live. Sacrifice some of your wants and desires for the sake of your children so that they can have better things. But if we think only in earthly terms, we are missing the main point. Parents are there to raise children in the faith. If you're not taking your children to church, if you're not taking them to Sunday school, if you're not exemplifying the life of a Christian by you yourself going to church and Sunday school and having family devotions at home, you are failing your children. You're not doing what God has given you to do. You have a serious God-given responsibility, and you are to fulfill this. And if you do fulfill this, there is great blessing in it. There is, God is going to richly bless that. But if you don't do it, you are failing your children in that way.
And it's funny because he says, this is not stated in the Ten Commandments. And I was thinking about that, where it doesn't say, you know, honor your father and mother, and parents, honor your children or something. But Scripture is very clear throughout. This is why Luther didn't write the small and large catechisms to have every single passage in Scripture exactly in there. But it definitely points us to this high responsibility for us as parents, and also a reminder, as I read these sections, of our failures. A very clear understanding of, you know what, I need to make sure that I'm fulfilling this office faithfully. And so, Pastor, any words of encouragement to our, well, for all of us, for our parents and those as we, to honor, I guess, those who are under our care?
Yeah, Ephesians 6:4 is really helpful here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Yeah, this is what we're given as parents to do. We want to make sure that children learn God's word, that they learn who the Lord is and walk with the Lord. And so now if you're a parent, you have that responsibility very, very clearly. But let's say that your kids are grown, they're not even living in the area. Well, you're still not off the hook because you got children at church, don't you? That are part of your spiritual family. And Scripture exhorts those older men to take younger men under their care and to help bring them up in the faith. Older women to take younger women under their care and bring them up in the faith. Or so you can be helping the parents in their roles. You can be interacting with the kids and encouraging them in their Christian faith. You can be providing rides as needed for children to get to youth group or to get to confirmation class, or back home after confirmation class. These are all ways that, whether you have children in the church or not, you can be actively assisting in bringing children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
And that's so important for us to think about, not only, as it says, not only just to give the physical necessities, like, okay, my children have food, they have education, we're good. But how do we teach the Word of God? I just want to share one small thing that I've stumbled upon in my own family. I have teenage children, and Pastor Meyer does as well. One daughter in college at Concordia, Nebraska. Actually, my second daughter is going there now too, both of my older daughters. And something that happened about a year ago is someone said this to me. And they said, it was kind of like, it's pretty convicting. He goes, okay, if the wisest person in the world wrote a book, and you had access to that book, and you weren't reading that book, what does that tell you about yourself? And you're like, oh my gosh, just one of those very convicting kind of questions. And he was speaking about the book of Proverbs by Solomon, and just speaking about how there's so much, obviously there's a ton of wisdom, probably the wisdom that we need, obviously full of faith. And so I told my son this, and I said, hey, this is what I heard, and Proverbs is by Solomon, the wisest in the scriptures, and he said, Dad, we should read that. Okay. We've slowly gone through it over the past year and finished it, and it's been so much fun, like 4 or 5 verses a night, and just being able to dig in that way. And that's been very helpful for me, because you think you have to, like, exegete every text, and you have to really dig in and go through it. But it's been a simple, just, a few verses a night. That's, if you've ever read Proverbs, that is definitely more than enough. But for us to be able to talk through it, and him as a young man growing in that way, and for me to grow as well. Pastor, do you have any thoughts on simple ways that you can encourage our parents to be able to do something along those lines? Because there's a lot of variety that we can do.
There's so many ways you can do this. Yeah, some of the ways that I've done it with my kids, all right, you pick out a book of the Bible you want to read through, and we will do that together. And so they would read, maybe 15 verses, and what do you think about that? We'd talk about it a little bit, or, sometimes that was it. We would just go straight to prayer from that. And then as they got older, so that, when they were young, it was, we would start with, a picture Bible, something like that. And then we moved on to the picture Bible, which is really a great way to learn what the Bible, the kind of the main narratives of the Bible. And then we moved on to reading a real Bible together and doing just, a handful of verses at a time. And sometimes it would be, you read one verse, I'll read the next. And then as they got older and older, it was more. And helping them to develop then for themselves, how do you spend time in God's Word for yourself each day? So there's a process of spending that time with them and bringing them up in that and preparing them so that, my son who's away at college, I can't do that with him. Mm-hmm. Not in the same way that I can with the ones that are home. So hopefully the foundation's been laid so that now he's doing those kinds of things for himself. Of course, it helps that he's at Concordia Chicago, and so he can go to chapel each day, and he can be involved in Bible studies that way as well. But it's simple ways, little ways that over time make the bigger difference.
So another encouragement to our listeners, if you have simple ways that you have taught the faith, continue to teach the faith, or maybe have questions about, hey, My kids are grown up and gone. How can I continue to teach the faith? Because they don't stop being your kids. You don't stop being their parents. And there's always a way to witness to Christ in the middle of, in the midst of all of our vocations. So send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. I think now I'm ready to move forward, but of course I usually miss sections. Are we good now?
Let's go. Yeah.
Right, we're on page 378, section 170. Here again, the sad plight arises that no one sees or hears this truth. All live on as though God gave us children for our pleasure or amusement, and servants so that we could use them like a cow or an ass only for work. Or they live as though we were only to gratify our lewd behavior with our subjects, ignoring them as though they have no concern for what they learn or how they live. No one is willing to see that this is the command of the Supreme Majesty, who will most strictly call us to account and punish us for it. Nor does anyone see that there is so much need to be seriously concerned about the young. For if we wish to have excellent and able persons both for civil and church leadership, we must spare no diligence, time, or cost in teaching and educating our children so that they may serve God and the world. We must not think only about how we may amass money and possessions for them. God can indeed support and make them rich without us, as he daily does. But for this purpose, he has given us children and issued this command. We should train and govern them according to his will. Otherwise, we would have no purpose for a father and a mother. Therefore, let everyone know that it is his duty, on peril of losing the divine favor, to bring up his children in the fear and knowledge of God above all things. And if the children are talented, have them learn and study something, then they may be hired for whatever need there is. If that were done, God would also richly bless us and give us grace to train men by whom land and people might be improved. He also would bless us with well-educated citizens, chaste and domestic wives, who afterward would raise godly children and servants. Here, consider now what deadly harm you are doing if you are negligent and fail on your part to bring up children to usefulness and piety. Consider how to bring upon yourself all sin and wrath, earning hell by your own children, even though you are otherwise pious and holy. Because this matter is disregarded, God so fearfully punishes the world that there is no discipline, government, or peace. We all complain about this, but do not see that it is our fault. The way we would train children and subjects spoils them and makes them disobedient. Let this be enough encouragement to draw this out further. Belongs to another time. So Luther kind of ends with a little bit of a cliffhanger that he should have written the fourth commandment even longer than what he has for us. However, he calls us back to the education of children. And this is a wonderful subject that Luther, I would say even in Germany today, they still see him as the one who brought education, even though they don't see him as a theological leader. Mm-hmm. A typical German would see him as the one who brought education for all people into Germany. Your thoughts on these last sections?
Well, it's interesting because the way in which children were viewed in Luther's day and the way in which sometimes children are viewed in our day are very different. In Luther's day, a lot of times families would have a lot of children because those were, well, that was free labor. So if you had a farm and all of the farm work was done by manual labor, you have a lot of kids. Well, you don't have to pay your kids. So that was a way in which a lot of work could get done. So that's where you see some of the admonition that Luther has against just treating them as if they're cattle, as if they're just workers that are there and you don't have to even worry about their spiritual care or bringing them up in the faith or you know, caring for them emotionally. In our day and age, we almost go so far to the opposite end sometimes of kids can't do anything. We've got to protect them from all things and isolate them from things. So, well, I think what Luther really gets at here is the main idea that whether you're living in Luther's day way back, you know, 500 years ago, or you're living in our day now, children are to be educated so that they may serve God and the world. That children are to be brought up in the fear and knowledge of God above all things. And if we are shuttling our kids back and forth to sports events, if we're missing Sunday morning because, my kid's on a travel team, well, what are you really bringing them up in? You're not bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You're bringing them up in seeing that as the most important thing. And so we need to make sure that what we do as parents now is accomplishing the same thing that Luther is telling us ought to have been done 500 years ago. Bring children up so they can serve God in the world and that they fear and know God above all things.
And this always brings us back to the first commandment, which is something that was very well taught by Luther. He talks about the first commandment, that if we can't get the first, we're not going to get the fourth, which right. is why when he speaks about education, it's the canopy over all of that, the message within all of it is not, so I got to make sure my kid goes to school, right? Yes, okay, yes, that's what we're saying. We want them to be good citizens. We want them to be good husbands and wives. We want them to be good parents. But the emphasis, you know, emphasis in the right syllable is the fear and instruction of the Lord, not looking at it as a equation, like if I instruct them this way, then they will follow. But no, instruct them and pray, Lord, help them to stay in the faith. Help me to help them be able to fear God above all things, because the idols are everywhere, and how often we can get lost in all of it, to make sure that we are giving them the Word of God, praying for them continuously. And I'll share this too. President Harrison preached at our district convention in February, and he spoke about his brother who had basically gone away from the faith, you know, really become apathetic, and towards the end of his life, came back. And President Harrison's father talked about how every Sunday when he would go for communion, he would pray for his son who had not been to church for all these years, like 40 years. And that's just a reminder for us that that's part of that vocation as well, to continually bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, help them, and how can I be a witness to them? Pastor, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that is at the heart of what, as Christian parents, what do we want for our kids most of all? Well, we want them to know the Lord. As my wife and I have talked about, okay, what do we really want for our kids? In thinking about what kind of education do we want to make sure that they have? What kind of events, sports are they involved in? We're always thinking about this in terms of what is the end result that we would like to see? And the end result, first and foremost, is that they know and love Jesus. And if they know and love Jesus, and they are very successful in business, that's awesome. If they know and love Jesus and they don't make all that much money, but they're doing a job that is useful for society, that's awesome. If they know and love Jesus and they become church workers, that's awesome. But we want them to know and love Jesus first and foremost. And if they don't grow up in the faith, if that's not first and foremost for them, man, that's a burden. That would be a burden to carry. And so that is our hope. That is our prayer. That's what we want for our children above all other things. And so the decisions that we make as parents are made with that in mind. My kids do sports, but they do a limited amount of time in that because they also need that time with family and time with church. My kids are, you know, as they get older, they work. But they work in a work setting that's not going to keep them from being in church on Sundays. So there's all kinds of decisions that are made, but always we're thinking about what's the end result? What do we really want to see happen? And Luther here says, consider what deadly harm you are doing if you are negligent and fail on your part to bring up your children to usefulness and piety. Usefulness and piety. That's a pretty good summation of what you would want as parents for your children.
I want to wrap up with two things. The first one is for you, our listeners, if there are children, loved ones that are not active in the faith, I'm not asking for a full name, but send us an email and tell us their names so I can pray for them and we can pray for them with others, because I think that's on all of our plates. And so when we talk about honor of father and mother, we pray for that help, but also we pray, Lord, be with our children as we try to instruct them in the faith, how to witness to them. If there's a first name you want to send us, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org, and it can be part of our prayers, my prayer specifically, as I continue in ministry as well. But Pastor, we have about 30 seconds left in our time. Wrap this up for us and encourage our listeners in Christ.
Well, if you are a parent, you are blessed by God to have children, and pray for your children. Set an example for your children and help them to see what it is that is of most value by the decisions that you make, by how you live, by what you do. If you're a child, if you are one under authority, give thanks to God for those that God have placed over you. Spend some time today and pray for those in authority over you and rejoice that God has placed those people in your lives.
Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, confessing the truth of the Fourth Commandment as confessed from Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Meyer, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.